I do think it's unfair that I have to be here today. I thought I should just maybe read the like three main points from each message last week and let you meditate for the hour, but we'll see. I do think I'll be quick, but don't hold me to that. I did notice a tragedy over here. It looks like there's four empty seats in the front row right here, and there's five students in the back row. I thought we would start with the oldest students and work our way down until we run out of seats and let them sit in the front row. So come on down. I think I have one seventh grader back there, so she gets to stay. Are you guys both seventh grade? I'm sure they walked in right as chapel was starting and didn't see those empty seats. Maybe not. So, welcome to the front. All right. I do think I might be a little bit short today. I didn't think you would complain after last week. Pastor Samples, I mean, that's like a semester's worth of preaching right there, right, Abby? So, the sermons were great, and there was a lot to think about there. But it's chapel today, and you'll have to put up with me one more time here. We're in Proverbs chapter 24. My original intention was to just focus on verse 16, the first part. You can look there first, but we're going to expand a little bit longer to get the full context there. Proverbs 16a, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, the second half, but the wicked fall into mischief." I was wanting to preach on that verse. It's been several months, actually, I've had that verse in mind. But as I was getting ready for it, I thought, it's part of a paragraph. Verses 1 through 22 is all one paragraph, and I thought it might be good to make sure we get it in context. It does ruin trying to develop new theology by taking verses in context, I know, but hopefully they won't develop new theology, but I do want us to get an actual understanding of what this verse teaches. To me, it's a very encouraging verse, and hopefully we can get to that point together. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look first of all at that context of this verse. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we look in your word, that we would take what it says and apply it to our lives. Lord, as we're told over and over and over, we need to be doers, not just hearers. Lord, we thank you for the many good sermons we heard last week. Help us not to just let those come and go, but take the decisions we made and incorporate them this week as we go about our life and make them a permanent change that will cause us to be better servants for you. Lord, again, we do thank you for our schools that we can be part of and trained to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's look at the context, verses 1 through 22. We won't go verse by verse through it, but I'm trying to give us an idea of what the paragraph is saying, and then we'll drop back and look at that verse 16 and try to get an idea of what it's teaching us in particular. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, I think here we have a topic sentence, or at least an introduction to the paragraph. It says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." So we have this thing set up there telling us not to be envious of evil men. And if you drop down to verse 21, actually go to verse 19, here we have this idea restated and the thought wrapped up for us. "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." And then we have a positive command here. "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King." So instead of fretting about evil men, focus on God, something permanent, the Lord and the King. "And meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both." So we start off with this idea of don't fret in about evil men, and he wraps it up with restating that and then pointing us to fear God. In between there's quite a few things that are discussed, and I like to try to, without going into great detail, kind of summarize what they talk about in the middle. The first thing I think that's brought out is that wisdom brings strength and establishment or permanency. All right, we can see this if you look in verse 3. "Through wisdom is a house built," all right, not the physical structure of a house, but illustrative here of a lasting, permanent life. "By understanding it is established," verse 4, "and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant things." right? Wisdom brings this about. And precious and pleasant things, wisdom will show us what is really valuable, right? We could fill a house up with all kinds of monetarily valuable things and have an empty house, all right? It's a little challenging for me to think of how much of my time is spent filling my house up with things of eternal value, right? You know, when we're sitting around the dinner table in heaven, I have a weird imagination, but I imagine this rotation where each day you're with different people, and, you know, and I get my dinner with God every several million years. But we're sitting there at this dinner, and, you know, you're not going to be impressed with what type of computer I had or the tools in my garage or my couch. And you go, oh, thank you. Not going to matter, right? Wisdom tells us we're going to build our houses and fill them up with things that have value, lasting value. All right, so it tells us don't be envious of the wicked. Be wise. It's going to point us to things that have some permanency, some stability. All right, second thought it brings out about wisdom is that it brings strength. A wise man is strong. Should we have the guys parade in front of us and make an assessment? No. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So the idea of strength, not physical strength, but a moral strength, and a strength, as we see in verse 16, to get back up and keep going when we hit a problem in life, either sin or otherwise, we get back some strength there. The verse talks about a multitude of counselors. All right, a wise person would seek wise counselors. Don't go to the guy in the dorm that exhibits everything that's not wise and say, hey, I need some help with this. Go to somebody that's got some wisdom. And God says there is safety there, something permanent, some lasting things in life. All right, so what wisdom brings strength. Let's drop down to verse 10. Verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. All right, wisdom brings strength. And here, if we get to a point where there's some problems and we fall, we falter, it means our strength is small. We don't have much wisdom. Verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Right? The image there, I think, is you see somebody that's heading to a real problem. Either, you know, the government's after them or they're going to some real problems in life. And you don't put any effort forth to help them. You think, you know, it's going to be a pain, they'll want to talk to me, whatever the excuse is. You don't put forth any effort. Right? That's not wise. And if that's too hard, then it tells us we have small strength. We don't have much wisdom. All right, so if you forbear to help those that are in need, we don't have much wisdom. Verse 7, we skipped over. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. It takes some strength. It's hard to have some wisdom. But it's too high for a fool. That he openeth not his mouth in the gate seems there to be indicating the gate of the city where businesses transacted and people would come and do all kinds of different things. He doesn't speak there. And the thought is he knows no one's going to respect him. He can get up and talk, but everyone just ignores him and goes on his way. So he just doesn't try because he knows he's a fool and isn't willing to speak in the gate. Where are we at here? Verse 8, he deviseth to do evil. He that deviseth to do evil shall be caught a mischievous person. Verse 9, another convicting verse, the thought of foolishness is sin. And that foolishness, it means foolishness if you look it up. That's exactly what it's meaning. Right? That's the opposite of being wise, this fool. The end of that verse, the scorner is an abomination to men. So it's contrasting here somebody who's wise, who has some stability, some strength, and this fool who doesn't have any strength, isn't willing to help somebody who's really facing a problem in life that might cost them a little bit to help them. Their whole life is filled with being foolish and silly and frivolous and scorning, rejecting the advice and the counsel of those around them, either through preaching or otherwise. contrasting these two. And again, we start off with the admonition here, don't be jealous of evil men. If you had these two groups up here and you're going to pick, who am I going to be jealous of? The people who have established lives and, figuratively speaking, houses that are full of valuable things, or the fool, this evil person? It's an easy selection, right? But how often do we not get that right? Right? Our sin, the devil, and the business of the world makes it easy to be distracted and start to look at the evil man over here and what he gets to do, what looks so good, and be distracted. All right, let's continue on looking at the paragraph. verse 13. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to thy soul. When thou hast found it, there shall be a reward. I thought of eating desserts. Probably not too many of you had to have your mother say, make sure you eat enough cookies. All right. Might have had them tell you to eat vegetables. I got a phone call. My wife got a phone call about 5:30, I think it was, Saturday morning. Cameron, John and Cameron, they had their mom's phone. She called my wife up as a bus family. This little guy's about 3. And after a very confusing conversation, we realized that they had woken up and were eating Oreos. They were for not even breakfast. I don't know what you call it, pre-breakfast or something. Their mom didn't have to get up and say, eat some Oreos. They did it by themselves. And God's saying that's what wisdom is like, or at least what it should be like. Something that you realize is valuable and important. And you don't have to have your mother sitting over top of you or your dad or a teacher, make sure you read the Bible. No, it's something we hunger, we thirst after. It's like honey. It's like that dessert. It's not like, I don't know, Brussels sprouts or fill in your pinto beans or whatever greens you want to have if you're from the South. You know, it's not like that. It's the your favorite dessert, homemade warm Oreo cookies. Oh, not Oreo, chocolate chip cookies. We don't make Oreo cookies at home. homemade chocolate chip cookies that are only cooked about 3/4, so it's real gooey and hot, and then vanilla ice cream. Mm. And before that, we have to have the turkey that Dr. Mitchell talked about as well. The point is, that should be what wisdom is like. It's that sweet thing that we anticipate, we're excited about. You're starting to drool, and you're going to get down to the cafeteria, and this is the day they'll have the bowl of applesauce for dessert. It's rather disappointing. So, all right, so wisdom is like honey to those who find it. All right, then verse 15. Lay not wait on wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Here we get this warning about trying to trip up the righteous. Verse 16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Verse 17, rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. That was an interesting voice, or verse. It's almost like you're the righteous person and somebody's trying to trip you up and it doesn't work. And you see their life, whole life get destroyed, and you're going, yeah, excited. And the guy said, no, don't do that. I might stop being mean to them, which I'm not sure of the motivation there, but I'm sure that's the way to think of it. But that's what God says. Verse 18, lest he see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from us. So this idea, we shouldn't be rejoicing when somebody who's come after us falls. So anyway, the main thought is God warns people against trying to trip up the righteous there. And then we have the ending of the paragraph, fret not thyself because of evil men, going back to that. So the whole paragraph there is this contrast, really, of the evil and the righteous, and how we shouldn't be jealous of the evil. The righteous have so much more going for them. The just have so much more going for them. This permanency, this lastingness in life, this eternal benefit that the wicked don't have. And why would we be so foolish as to be jealous of them? All right, before we look at verse 16 in particular, I had to jot down a couple of thoughts that I almost already stated. Why are we jealous of the wicked? Why? We would not even have to ask this question except our sin nature and a deceitful devil that makes the wicked look so good. Right? Now, don't lie to yourself. There's things in the world that you think, man, it'd be fun to do that, except it's on Sunday. Or, man, it'd be fun to do that, but I'm a Christian. Why? Why? I'm the same thing. Why? Why do I do that? Right? It's foolish. It's dangerous. God says we shouldn't be jealous of the evil. We should fear him. We truly need wisdom that this paragraph contrasts for us here to see through the busyness of life and the distortions of the devil and our flesh to see the truth. All right, we've got to see the end of this. And all of a sudden, wow, it doesn't look so good what the devil has offered for us. Years ago in Gary, we picked up a lady named Darlene, and she had several grandkids. Her great-grandchildren came with us quite often. But she had a son who only rode with us once or twice. And about 18 or 19, he got shot and killed. If you ride work on the buses in Gary, it would have been about Grant Street, second 200 or 300 block up in that area. He went to this guy's house in the middle of the night and was trying to steal his car, and the guy came out and shot and killed him. It doesn't make much sense, does it? All right, but I started to think about that. That guy would say, wow, how foolish. Why would he do something? But he couldn't see past his immediate circumstances. His friends and everything around him, all he could see was, I've got to keep doing these evil things. If he could have just had a little wisdom and looked up and said, wow, there's a God, the whole picture changes. And it's easy for us sometimes to get so busy doing our things in life and say, wow, I've got to cut this corner, and I can't do that. I know it's right, but I can't. And we get so busy, and if we just could stop and look up and remember, wait, there's a God that I have to fear. And our perspective changes. All of a sudden, the evil, whatever it is, doesn't look so good. I'm sure if we could talk to him now, he has a little bit more of an eternal perspective, he would have a different thought about what he did that night. If you're curious, the police didn't even take the guy in for questioning that shot and killed him. You know, it was a cut and dry thing. He was in the middle of a crime and challenged the owner of the car when he came out and got shot and killed. It's easy to look at him and say, wow, how foolish, how temporary, and just, you know, nothing to the life. But it's easy for us, too, to get so distracted by the busyness and our flesh and the devil's distractions to not look up and say, well, there's a God that I need to fear above all the busyness of this world. All right, so that's the context of that paragraph. Now let's look at verse 16 in a little more detail. I went through some of the phrases here and just looked up the Hebrew words and whatever to try to figure out what they really mean, and it means what it says, basically. Starts off there, a just man. This is a just or righteous man. The word is translated just or righteous. Just about every time just or righteous is used in the Old Testament, it's the same word. So it's just, righteous person. This is somebody who is currently living a life that pleases God. That's the idea. Someone who's obeying the Bible, obeying the authority in our life. In my junior church, often I think of being kind. The Bible does tell us to be kind, even to roommates. Somebody who's not loving the world, somebody who's soul-winning, somebody who delights in God's word, etc. A just, righteous person. The Bible says Noah was just. Abraham, when he negotiated over Sodom and the righteous in Sodom, was the same word. Saul described David as righteous. So somebody who's currently living a life that pleases God. If that's you, then this verse applies to you. If that's not you, then you can't claim this verse. All right, the next word there, falleth. This word means to fall. All right, I think that's why they translated it that way. It's a generic word, much like our word fall. It means to fall. It can mean all kinds of things. I think the most immediate context is somebody, an evil person, trying to trip you up somehow and do something to hurt you. But I think more than beyond that, it could also indicate here somebody who falls. And we could have a righteous person, just a general characteristic of somebody who's righteous, is they get back up and keep going. And God says, you better not mess with them, because they're going to get up and keep going. Whether it's sin they fall into or some trouble you throw at them, They're going to get up and keep going. It's a characteristic of the righteous person that they get up and keep going. So falleth, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Think of somebody walking down a path that trips and falls. They're laying in the mud. We went on a hayride yesterday, and I thought for a little bit there we might, roll the wagon going around the pond. But we managed to stay on. But we've been laying there in the mud. That's the idea, somebody that fell. Or, speaking of my bus route, wrecking his CR500. Alec wanted to ride that yesterday to supervise the hayride from a distance. This guy's got a really fast dirt bike. But crashing that thing, you're laying in the dirt and the mud, is the idea, you fall. That's the point. All right, seven times. This isn't a particular thing where you have to, you've only fallen into sin six times, and all right, one more, and then I'll be just. Right? That's not the point. The idea is a number of completion. It's not trying to give us some limit. Seven is perfect. If we go to eight, then we're bad. And if we only stop at six, we're bad. That's not the idea. It's more of just a figurative speech here. We get back up no matter how many times, really. All right, and then riseth again. Another generic word just means to rise, used all kinds of different ways. But the general thought here is a person who gets back up, whether from trouble or sin. Thought of a stupid illustration, but think of one of those inflatable boxing things that kids have. You punch them and they flop over and come back up. All right, you can just pound that thing and it's going to pop back up. It's going to rise again. And God says that's what a righteous person is like. The devil might pop them. They're coming back up. They're going to rise again. Or if you're into cartoons, you could throw a boomerang in a cartoon. It doesn't work in real life, but in cartoons, it's amazing. It'll chase you through the house and everything. Throw that boomerang, and it's coming back, all right? And that's the idea. The righteous person, they're going to come back up. They're not going to just lay down. And the Bible's full of examples of this. We can talk about somebody like Joseph, who he doesn't run into sin, but he has problem after problem after problem. And he never loses sight of God, never loses his faith in God. We can look at David, who does fall into sin, but he gets back up and goes on. The righteous get up and keep going. We can go to the New Testament. Think about Peter when he denies Christ. But he gets back up and moves on. It's a characteristic of this just person, this righteous person, that they get up and keep moving. All right, let me now here, I've got a list of just some general points here from this verse. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. All right, the first one, kind of already said this. This applies to a person who is already just. It's a characteristic of the just person. It's not some formative event. It's falling into sin, and that's not what makes you just. It's somebody who's currently living a life that pleases God. I often describe this as one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible because it doesn't say a just man never sins. It says a just man gets back up. All right. If it's a just man never sins, I'm in trouble. Maybe you've got life figured out. You should be up here. Right. But it doesn't say a just person has to be perfect. Right. But they do have to get back up and keep going. All right, so it's a person who's already just. All right, the second thing, the act of falling doesn't make you just or righteous. Sin should be something we abhor and we hate. Like I said, you're not trying to get your seven times in so you can be just and righteous. No, this is something we hate, our sin. But when it comes, we're going to get back up. We should hate our sin. We should do all we can to avoid it. We should put up barriers and protection. The one thing I haven't watched yet from last week was the sessions here with David Brady. But I would imagine he talked about putting some protections up. And there's probably other areas in your life where you need to put some protections up. We don't want to fall. Right? We need to do all we can to avoid it. But when it comes, we don't just lay there in the mud and do a belly crawl or something. We're going to get back up. We should put protections up. Our flesh is weak, and it wants to sin. And God never tells us that we have to completely master our flesh and never sin. But it does tell us that a just man is going to get back up. One of the great things about heaven, especially as I get older, is the fact that our flesh is gone. The desire to sin is gone. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Darren, recently, he was preaching about submission and how a sign of submission is having to fight your flesh. And just think about it. If you're thinking, I don't have a desire to sin. I don't know what to fight that. You have a sin nature like I do. It could be that you don't provoke it. You go and do everything it wants, there's not going to be a fight. You start to truly clean out the sin in your life. And we don't have to think about gross sins. Well, all sin is gross, but don't think about the flagrant sins. Think about the worldly desires, the thoughts. Start cleaning that stuff out, you'll get a fight. All right? And when we get to heaven, it's gone. All right? It's gone. I'm not going to commit suicide to get there, but I am excited that when I get to heaven, I won't have to fight that sin nature. So, all right, the third thing here is you must actually rise up. You have to get up. You can't just fall into sin and lay there. You've got to get up and keep going. Now, that's kind of a generic thing. What does that mean? You should repent. You should confess it to God. You should make restitution if there's something that needs done. You should clean yourself up. Hopefully, you don't fall in the mud and just walk around with dirt on your face and your clothes with leaves and sticks all in them. Clean yourself up. You're going to get up, get your life right, and keep going. That's not easy. Not easy. Especially if there's some other people that you need to bring into the conversation. But it's something a just man does. Gets up and keeps going. You can hide it, but that's not what a just man does. He gets right, gets up, and keeps moving. Last night we heard that God promises to accept our confession and forgive us. That's an amazing thought. You did something wrong to me, I'll do my best. But God says He'll forgive us if we come to Him. That should be tremendously encouraging. Satan loves to make us doubt that. You fall into sin, and you think, oh, you did something you know was wrong. I think God's done with me now. He's not going to hear me. No, go. A just man gets up and gets it right with God. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't make excuses. He said it was sin. He had done wrong. And he went to God for forgiveness. Think of Saul after the Amalekites. His sins pointed out, and he's making excuses and say, well, it's the people or this, and can you come and do a sacrifice so I don't look? He wasn't wanting to get right. He wanted to make it look like he was still good, but he wasn't wanting to get right. The just man gets up and gets it right, which is not an easy thing to do if we're going to really deal with it. One last thing before I leave this point is don't confuse God's forgiveness with material success. Right? There are examples like Joseph in the Bible who, God blesses them and he's the second in the land of Egypt at the end of his life. There are all kinds of other examples. A lot of the guys aren't even named who die in prison. They don't live this life of material success, but they're a just man. Right, so don't confuse. Think, oh, all right, I'm going to be a just man, and every time I have a problem, my car is never going to break down. No, that's not what God's saying. But morally here, we can be just. Even if you're sitting in prison, we can be just. So don't confuse the two. All right, last thing here is, why does the just man do this? The Bible says, let me find the verse. Sorry. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Why does a just man do that? Try to think of some reasons why. And I have two of them, I think. One is the Bible. This passage here indicates he has some wisdom. Gives him some strength and stability. Yesterday on my bus route, I just lost the name of the house. The kids haven't come for a while. They had a dead tree beside the driveway, and it didn't survive the windstorm. And unfortunately, their car was underneath it. All right, so we drove by, and the dad's outside taking pictures of the car that had been smashed by this dead tree. That dead tree didn't have much stability. Some problems came, and it just went right over. There are a whole bunch of other trees that had the same problems, but they're still standing. They had some wisdom, some roots that gave them some stability, and wisdom will do that for us. All right, second thought that goes right along with it. A just man has wisdom to understand who God is and trust him. They have some faith. When you hit that point where you're flat on your face in the mud, remember who God is. Remember that he's ready to forgive and get back up and keep going. We're on the winning side. Get up. Years ago, I saw this kid's movie. I was a kid. It's one of those movies where there's a dog that's traveling someplace through the wilderness. And I don't know what the movie was, so maybe you'll remember if you've seen it. But I remember at one point in the movie, the dog is getting chased by a cougar or a mountain lion or something and gets cornered on a log or something going over this creek. Some of you are smiling like you've seen it. And the movie's showing this dog growling and barking, and the mountain lion backing away and scared all of a sudden. And then it backs up, and there's this giant grizzly bear behind the dog that's scaring away the mountain lion. Right? We need to remember that there's a God. When we hit these problems and fall down, I know God's bigger than a grizzly bear, but I think you get the point. There's a God. We don't have to sit there and cower and say, oh, no, there is a God who wants to help us and wants to forgive us. And he's right there. But often we're not willing to stand up and get things right. Years ago, I had a chance to be a poll watcher, work for one of the elections locally here, and I got credentials officially from the county to go to different polling places and see if there was any problems, talk to the Republican workers there and see if there's any irregularities. Maybe we should have more of that this last election. But I had some credentials, some paperwork that said I was official. I could walk into that place. So I could walk in there with some confidence. If the judge or whoever stopped me and said, hey, what are you doing? I could say, I have permission. I can be here. And I, with confidence, could go in knowing that I could be there. Think of God. We fall. We're laying there in the mud. We can have confidence. We're God's child. We heard that last night. Joint heirs. We don't have to lay there and wonder, will God accept me? No. Get up and keep going. That's a just man has enough wisdom to remember who God is and get up. Think of Moses when he stood before Pharaoh. A couple times it didn't go so well. Got sent away and their straw was taken away. It seemed like it was going bad. Did Moses cower and say, oh, what's going to happen? No. Moses remembered who God was and could see past Pharaoh, see past that big problem, and say, there is a God that is on my side. And when we hit that point in our life where we've fallen, remember, there is a God. At some point in eternity, again, back to my dinner illustration, you're sitting there with somebody that, you know, was executed because they refused to bow to an idol or something. You're saying, yeah, I messed up in college and lived my whole life in sin. What? How foolish. Get up and get your life right. There is an eternal God who's watching us. Again, to me, that's encouraging. When I mess up, it's the devil bombards us with this, oh, God doesn't like you, or never, you know, this is it. No. God is there. I'm not saying there's not going to be consequences to your sin, but a just man gets up and gets it right. Okay. Let me finish up here with two questions. One other point about getting up is we should also remember Christ's sacrifice. Think of what Christ did to provide you salvation. And you're going to lay in the mud? Get up. Get it right. Two questions in this. First, why would you be envious of the wicked? We start off with that context of the paragraph. Why? Don't fool yourself. The thought's there at times. Why? How foolish, how short-sighted. And then secondly, be a just man. Be a righteous man. Get up when you've messed up and get things right. Whatever it takes, get it right. I am encouraged that God says a just man gets up. Doesn't say he has to be perfect, but it does say he gets up. Are you being a just man? Are you being a righteous man? And so if every head bowed, every eye closed,